Hallelujah. I've got a question for you. Are you ready for this question? It might be a tough question. It might challenge you. Anyway, here it is. How desperate are you to see a real move of God? Now, I'm not being rude. Please don't take this in the wrong way, but I know lots of Christians have never seen a real move of God. I mean, they've seen one in their own life. They've seen a change in their own life, but they've never seen God doing awesome things outside of their own heart. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful that God does it in our heart. But how desperate are we to see Him change our nation, to change the people around us? Not because we want people to be like us, to join us, to be in our gang, because we want them to be blessed more than we're blessed. How desperate are you? I wonder what would happen if enough of us got so passionate for the things of God that we wanted more than anything else for Him to be so glorified, more than anything else in our life, more than any other area in our life. We wanted Him to be lifted high, and thousands of people, flooding into other churches, not this one, others, loads of them, all around the country. They'll come here too. That's all right, but we're not going to be jealous. We can only fit in 120 or so. That's enough, isn't it? That's all they had on the day of Pentecost. That started something off. That'd be enough. What does a real move of God look like? Some people don't know that. What do you mean? What are you talking about? What does it look like? Well, let's have a look at Acts. I'm still in Acts chapter 19. I know I should have moved on to 20, but I just couldn't get out of 19, so we're still there. And Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's reached Ephesus. He's been at Ephesus once before, but he only stayed a little while. And he said he'd come back. And he's kept his promise and he's come back. And this time he's going to stay a lot longer. Now Paul's got this saying. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So Paul spoke boldly in the synagogue for 3 months about the kingdom of God. But then some of the Jews got hard in their hearts. And they hardened them against the teaching of the way. And they began to say so. And Paul had to leave. Probably not, he did. He went and rented a building like this. Just a teaching space somewhere. He went and rented a building, a private school it was. It was called the School of Tyrannus. And every day, for 2 years, he taught the ways of the kingdom of God. And anyone who would come in and listen heard about the kingdom of God. Now, if something like that happens, 2 years of teaching, the word of God is quick and powerful, the Bible says, or living and active, depending on your translation. It's alive, and it will get inside of people's lives, and something will happen in their lives, and there will be, if there's a group of people like that, there will be a move of God. Amazing things will happen. In my lifetime, or my Christian lifetime, which is about 32 years now, I've seen some amazing things happen. One night, and I may have mentioned this before, and that's the way I am, I always can repeat myself a lot, it's called the subtle hammer of repetition, right? But one night, I see a Sikh on a platform in the NEC in Birmingham, 5,000 or 6,000 people in the NEC, and there's a Sikh up there, the preacher's been preaching, and all of a sudden this Sikh's trying to get his way, seeking his way, up onto the platform, and he wants to talk to the preacher. And the preacher's like, he's interrupting me. No, he brought him on. He says, what is it? He said, when I came in this building, I was stone deaf. I couldn't hear anything. I just sat there, halfway back, I just was listening with nothing coming in. And all of a sudden, my ears popped open, and now I can hear. And now I can hear perfectly well. I didn't doubt it. I mean, I knew it was the truth, but it didn't really register just what a powerful move of God that was. The guy never prayed for him. He just sat there, and the word of God, which is quick and powerful, ministered into his heart. He couldn't even hear it. How did he get in? I don't know. But he could hear. And the next night, I knew it was a miracle, and I knew it was a move of God, because the entire row, it was like this, three banks, like this in the NEC, but each bank was probably 50 seats. Right, so 150 along this row. Halfway back, every single seat had a turban on. Every one of them. Sikhs, they come from all over Birmingham because the word of God had penetrated this man's ears, it had penetrated his heart, he'd gone out and he'd spread the word, and they all came to hear what that preacher had to say. That is a move of God. Amen? Do you want to see one of them?
Yeah.
I do. I'm desperate to see one. Again, and that's not the only one I've ever seen. I could keep you all day with stories like that. Meetings that I've been in. Usually it's meetings where you're there for 3 or 4 days or a week, because the anointing tends to build up and you put away all the things of this world and you're not interested in anything else but God. And when you're not interested in anything else but God, He gets really interested in you and He shows up in power. I just long for that to happen. Every day it could happen. Every day. It's not something that God will do one time in a million years, or one time 30 years from now, or in another country, or in another city. He'll do it here if we get that desperate for Him. He wants to do it everywhere, all of the time. Yeah, but you know what? I was talking to someone else, someone the other day. I was just having a chat with these people. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we go to church. Yeah, we go to church now and again. His wife says, yeah, what about once a month? Oh, we are Christians, though. We're Christians. You have to go to church to be a Christian. Okay, so they're going on about this, and she said, look, we work all week, it's hard. We work all week, Sunday's the only day off, we've got to do our shopping sometime, so yeah, we get to church once a month. Well, I'm not the judge. If that's what they want to do, that's all right. It's not me, it's God who's the judge, okay? But they can't have that attitude and then say, God, do wonders in my life, do miracles in my life, do amazing things, because if you treat God like a casual acquaintance that you go and see once a month or so, He ain't going to turn up in your daily life and blow you away, is He? Why would He? It won't happen. I'm not the judge, honestly, but I would plead with that person, look, just get digging in deeper to God. I'll tell you about another one. 12th of March. 12th of March tomorrow. Me and Eddie, on the 12th of March, 30 years ago, tomorrow. We were in a meeting in the same place as it happened. Same place, different preacher. No relation. But it just happened to be the same building, the NEC in Birmingham. And there's a woman in a wheelchair, and they've done something to her coccyx. They've took the bottom of her spine out because she's been beaten all her life. She's been mistreated. She was taken away from her parents. And she gets in a car crash, and then this has happened. So she's in this wheelchair for the rest of her life. So it's not been a great life, has it? We saw her running across the stage, backwards and forwards. Yeah, do you remember? She's famous. You can Google her to this day. You can get Jean, her name is. Jean Neal. And we were there. And there was 12,000 people in that auditorium. And they all saw this woman. And all her church were there, because she was going to a church now by this time. And they took her in a wheelchair and they brought her home without a wheelchair. God does that. God's able to do that any time. It isn't something He saves up. But that woman was desperate for God. She'd nothing else left in life. She was desperate. And God meets you when you're desperate for Him. There's people praying for people to get healed. And you see this. And nobody gets healed. And they're praying. And they're praying louder. And they say, come on, stretch your leg out. Walk up and down. Do all this. And it don't happen. Why don't it happen? I don't know. All I know is, if you want it, God's got it for you. And it might not be instant, it might take a few days, it might take a few weeks, but God wants you healed. But many times, and I've seen this many times, people have got other issues in their life. Now, if they get the physical healing, it's not going to help them. Because the other issues are worse. There's difficulties in their life like unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and all of those things. And I've seen someone with arthritis. He shook my hand. He told me he had this terrible arthritis, right? And he did have terrible arthritis. And God said to me, yeah, well, ask him about his... I said, are you a Freemason? He said, no. And he wandered off, and then he wandered back. And God said, ask him again. He said, no. So he wandered round. He's waiting for his wife. She's getting some treatment done. It was in the Albert Dock in Liverpool. He come back again. God says, tell him he's got his brother's his father's regalia in his loft. I said, you... I've got masonry stuff in your loft. It's your dad's. He He went, wow, actually is. My brother's a Freemason. My dad was a Freemason. I've still got my dad's regalia. So, well, the Lord's told me about it, and he's told me you've got to get rid of it, and you get rid of that arthritis. And he wandered off. I don't know what he did. I know I've probably told you that before. I don't know what he did, and I don't care what he did. I know I delivered the word of God, and I know that there are things in people's lives that stop them getting healed. And unforgiveness is one, and religion's right up there too. Right up there. We have got to understand that God does want to heal. And he does want to save. And it is not the will of God that any should perish. And God is not mean and stingy and holding back. But sometimes we're holding him back by the things that are in our lives. One time I was in another meeting, and this was Dr. Maurice Cerullo. And he was preaching. He was actually the guy preaching with the Sikh as well. But this is a completely different meeting in London. And he's preaching, and he can go on, Maurice, you know. He can go on for a couple of hours. You look at me, I'll try and finish for 12. But Maurice might supposed to be finished for 12. But this particular day, he's preaching away, and you hear a scream over there. I mean, over there was like, you know, there's about 2,500 people in this auditorium. But you hear the scream. And then everyone around the scream starts jumping and moving, and commotion starts going on. And Maurice is still keeping preaching, but he's got an eye on this. And then someone else over there lets out with something else. Somebody starts laughing over there. Somebody starts crying over there. And the meeting just fell into chaos. It isn't finished. And he just gave it over to God. He said, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but just keep on doing it. What's happening? Come on, tell me. And he started bringing the people up. And people were giving testimonies of what had happened. I can't give you any of the individual testimonies. I can't really remember. But all over the building, people were getting healed in their bodies. And people were crying. And they were getting emotionally connected to God where they'd perhaps been hard. I don't know what was going on. Just listening to the testimonies. But while the testimonies were people queuing to testify all round the side of the stage, up the steps and everything. And while that was happening, people all over the place are praying for other people, and it's just awesome things going on. Pastor Paul Tulin's going to preach at 2:00. It's supposed to be lunchtime at 12, right? And then it's go off to lunch for till 2 and come back, and it's Paul Tulin. Well, at about 3:55, I remember seeing this little lovely, sweet little old man with a beautiful, soft, soothing voice. He's got his massive big Bible nearly as big as him. I see him strolling in at the side of the stage. It's 3:55. Nobody's gone for lunch. Nobody's gone anywhere. Nobody wants to be out of the presence of God. God is moving. An awesome move of God is happening. And when Pastor Paul Tulin comes up, he just sweetly continues to teach more of the Word of God. That night, when we went onto the platform outside the Earl's Court, it was the Earl's Court, right? The queue was all over. It was massive. Have you ever been into the Earl's Court? It's like big wide passageways, and it's person to person, and you're like this trying to get through, right? And you go down the steps and onto the platform, right? People are shoving and pushing and everything else. I started singing, because I do. I started singing some song. I can't remember the song now, but it was one of them soft songs. Hallelujah, hallelujah, something like that. And it spread like wildfire. And it went all the way down the platform. It went all the way around the station. People were getting on tube trains and they were singing this song. And then other songs started to come and they just never stopped singing. We got halfway home, which was in Mile End, which is the other side of East London. Mile End near West Ham's football ground. And they're still singing. There's people on there saying, but the saints are still singing. And he went all over London. I'm telling you, that's the move of God. That's when God shows up. Everybody gets healed. Everybody wants to be in his presence. Nobody wants to go home. So they take the word of God home. Take it on the tubes. They take it all over the country. Because then people have come from all over the place. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So what happens with Paul? Well, I'll give you a couple of examples. I might not have time to do all that I want to do. But anyway, Paul, it says God gave Paul the power, this is verse 11 of chapter 19. But God gave Paul the power to do unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons had merely touched his skin, they were placed on sick people and they were healed of their diseases. And evil spirits were expelled. Evil spirits came out of them. Now Paul wasn't placing those handkerchiefs on the people. The people who were there, Paul would pray for and they would be healed. The people who were getting the handkerchiefs, These people were coming from all over the place, all over Asia, which is now Turkey, that place, part of Turkey, near Kutsadasi, and then you've got Ephesus just inland a little bit, and all that area, right, the people were coming because they've heard that something's going on. There's a move of God going on in Ephesus. There's this guy there teaching, and people are going into his teaching, and wonderful things are happening in their lives. They're getting healed in their bodies. Well, let's go. We've got to go. We've got to find. We've got to run after God. We've got to seek God and find. And they get there, and they say to Paul, oh, it's been wonderful. Your teaching's great. Thank you. Will you pray for me? My mum's at home, and she's not been out of her bed for 3 years. She's so sick. He says, have you got a hanky? Well, give us your apron. Give us that apron. He puts the apron inside his own apron. And he prays for them. And he prays for the apron. And he says, Lord, when this gets to his mother-in-law or his mother, when it gets there, well, when he lays it on her, will you heal her? Please heal her. Guy takes it home. All over the country. People come for the word. They take it back. And people are getting healed all over the place. How wonderful is that? You think, well, God wouldn't do that today? Of course he will. Of course, we don't need to necessarily do it with a hanky or an apron. I mean, no, we don't wear aprons, do we? Jews wear aprons. We don't wear aprons. But the whole province was being lit up with the power of the gospel. There was one man called Demetrius, got a bit upset, got mad. Why? Because he made his living from selling little silver idols. Right? He got so upset because the people weren't buying them anymore. His shop's full of idols and no one's coming in. Why? Because they're all going down there, that teacher. They're not coming in my shop, they're not spending their money with me anymore. So he gets real mad, and he gets a crowd around him. And in verse 25 he says this, gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. Because religion is a big business, isn't it? There's a lot of money in religion. And he says, you know that our wealth comes from that. But as you've seen and heard, this man, Paul, has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. Well, fancy persuading him about that. Handmade gods are not really gods. Who'd have thought? He says, he's done this. Not only here in Ephesus, he's done it all over the entire province. Oh, he's upset. He's really mad. But you know, Paul's never been out of that house, that teaching place of Tyrannus. He's been there every day. Paul's not been anywhere. How can he have done it all over the province? He's not moved. Every day. But the people have come. And they've took the word out. And the word of God has gone everywhere. And people's lives, not just people's lives, the nation is being changed by what's going out. The word of God. God said, I will send my word out, and it will not return to me void. It will perform that for which I have sent it. But what happens with religion? Not the same. It's not the same. That's not religion. That's God himself working through a vessel of clay and touching us, touching all the people. That's not religion. But what happens in verse 13? I'm going backwards a bit, but in verse 13, chapter 19, it says this, a group of Jews was travelling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantations, saying, I command you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Talking to demons in people's lives. Come out! Seven sons of Sceva. A leading priest were doing this, sorry. And one time when they tried it, the evil spirits talked back to them. And they will sometimes. Evil spirits will talk back to you. No, we don't like talking about evil spirits. We don't like talking about demons quite often in the church. But they are there. They're always working, operating. We shouldn't get all hung up out of them. They're not hiding under the table or anything. But they are there, and sometimes they trouble people's lives. Okay? And we shouldn't get all fanatical about them either. They're going and seeing them everywhere and, you know, setting ourselves up in ministry like these guys. Okay? So these are both extremes, but there's a happy medium. God will tell you when there's a deliverance needed, and God will be with you to do it. Okay? Anyway, the man with the evil spirit leapt on them. He said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Who are you? Who are you? That's what the football fans think. Who are you? They didn't know him. I know Jesus, I know Paul, because all the demons know Jesus. And they probably all knew Paul by now. They didn't know this guy. And they leapt on him and they overpowered him and they attacked him with such violence that they fled naked, ripped all their clothes off, battered, bruised and bleeding. That's what demons will do if you handle them in your own strength. That's religion. It's what happens when people are attracted to the miracles because they want to do the same things for their own glory, for their own honour, but not for God's purposes. Because they don't have the power to do it, so they attempt to do it in their own abilities. And we saw that once with Simon, didn't we, earlier on? Simon the sorcerer tried to buy it. So with people getting baptised in the Holy Ghost. Simon the sorcerer, oh, that's good. I wish I could do that. How much? Peter says, your money perish with you. You can't buy this from God. Repent immediately. And he did. He did. Because he might have been dead. Because God kills people. Oh, surely not. God kills people. Ananias and Sapphira, God killed them. People die. Even today, people. If I start leading you astray, and let's start a cult. Let's cause a whole group of people, right? God will kill me. I'm not afraid of that. I know that will happen. I know that there are preachers. I know preachers who have preached and become so big and the people have loved them and they've not loved God and God just kills them. As simple as that. And I don't mind if he kills me because I'm only going home. You know, it's not a bad thing being killed when it's God who kills you because he takes you home to be with him. But he says, don't get out of line. He wouldn't do it straight away. He'd say, listen, Rob, you shouldn't be teaching that. Stop teaching that. That's not the word of God that you were taught. Teach what I teach you. I said, oh, God, that's not doing any good. No one's getting saved. No one is getting... And I'm not making enough money either. Right? So, I need to do it this way. God says, Rob, I'm warning you. Yeah, I know you are, but you don't mean it, do you? Boom! I'm dead. Simple as that. But Paul contrasts. Do you think I'm being glib? I'm not being glib. I'm just trying to put it over easily so you understand that God is holy and sovereign and he will have his way, and if we want our way, he'll take us out if he needs to. It says the story of what happened with these seven sons of Sceva spread very quickly all over Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike, and a solemn fear descended on the city, just like it did with Ananias and Sapphira. That God is holy. You better not touch him. That descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honoured. God will do stuff for his own glory, for his own honour. What do you think? God's, you know, he's back in the book, yeah, back in the Bible 2,000 years ago. He's not doing nothing now. He's doing everything now. God's still on the throne today. Don't think he isn't. You think, oh, well, he used Nebuchadnezzar and he used Herod and all that. He's not using today's leaders. Forget about it. He is using today's leaders. He's in charge. And these are both examples of spiritual warfare. And I would like to talk about spiritual warfare, but I'm not going to do that now. I am going to move forward quite a long way because I want to finish you something. And I'll just tell you, it's just somewhere really where I've been in my life. It's not always been easy, you know. People look at me, they used to say, oh, you've got such great faith. You're always cheerful. You're always like, no, sometimes I'm fighting a battle. But I don't put a face on like I'm fighting a battle when I go out. Right? Sometimes it's a nightmare. But I don't tell everyone it's a nightmare. I mean, it's nice if you could tell one or two people who are close to you, but you can't even do that. You've got to theatrical flair, if you like. I'm all right. My faith's strong. Even if it's not, I'm just holding on by the last knot in the piece of rope that I've tied. That's your faith. And you like that. You know that. We've all been there, haven't we? Of course we have. But there's been some fantastic moments as well in my life. Them moments haven't been very often, by the way, them horrible ones. But they've been there when we've had no food and nothing. You know, they've been there, but they've been rare. And just as rare have been the moments of, wow, total elation. I can't just believe that I can be here. Why am I so privileged to be here in this place right now? You know, and I just want to tell you about one of them. And so I think some people are waiting on a revival like it's some sort of spiritual lottery. You know, they got it in the Hebrides in the 50s, and then they got it over there in the 60s, and then they got it over there, and God, you know, he's just got this big tombola thing, and he's drawing out revival tickets every now and again. And you're lucky if you're in the place where one is. People think that. I think they do think that. Oh, it's all sovereign. We're waiting on the sovereign Lord to give us revival, to bring us revival. Yeah, well, it ain't coming. It's not coming. Not like that. It ain't a lottery. God wants to bring it now. He wants to bring revival. He wants to revive this land right now. He ain't waiting while the wheel turns and the number comes up. He's waiting for the saints to come together in power and glory and unity and plead with heaven and say, rend the heavens and come down. That's what he's waiting for. That's where your revival is. Amen. There's a pastor from South Africa called Rodney Howard Brown. Johannesburg had 13,000 member church there. And I talked to Pastor Jimmy Crompton over in Port Elizabeth. We were in his car driving up to somewhere to look at elephants. And he's talking to me for a few hours. He's telling me a bit of the history. Rodney Howard Brown made a big difference. Pastor Jimmy's made a big difference. David Tommy, who comes here, his dad Robert, made a big difference. These people were used mightily in revivals in South Africa. But Rodney Howard Brown, the Lord told him to go to Lakeland, Florida. And in Lakeland, Florida, he starts a series of meetings. And he's like me, preaching the gospel as best he can. And serious. I mean, am I serious? Of course I am. People start laughing. What are they laughing at? Stop laughing. They're laughing all over the place. The people. And he didn't understand it. Rodney did not understand it. He didn't like it. It didn't happen every meeting, but it was happening more and more. What's going on? Hey, he got up to speak. He couldn't speak. There was time, and then it got to him. And he's halfway through his sermon, he starts laughing, he can't speak. I've seen a video like that. Yeah, you know what, he surrendered in the end. He said, I don't know what you're doing, God, but these people seem to be getting blessed. And I think I'm getting blessed too, so just keep it on. Just do it. And he did do it. And there was a man. I've been to Oral Roberts University. And there was a campus, and he got invited there. Rodney Howard Brown got invited onto the campus. And it was getting a bit dry, the campus. You know, it's a university. They're all studying away. They're students. It's important to study, right? Rodney Howard Brown comes on the platform in the Maybe Centre. All these our students and the faculty and everyone start laughing. And it went on for weeks and weeks. Richard Roberts, he's on his back most of the time on the platform. He's supposed to be preaching. And this revival went from Oral Roberts University all over America, because they've all come from all over America to the university. So that's going on. Meanwhile, down in Argentina, there's these three guys there. Ed Silvoso's one. I read a book by Ed Silvoso years ago. And I read immediately after was led. I think he led me in his book. He mentioned another book called Disciple by a man called Juan Carlos Ortiz. And so I read his book first. I can't remember what it's called, but I've got it at home. And it's written down there, but I can't. I've lost my notes a long time ago. Oh, that none shall perish, it's called. And then the other one was called Disciple. And I'm reading these two books, one after the other. And I'm in this same mode now, by the way. But anyway, it's different books. But I just was longing for, I was just desperate. I want this, Lord. I want this. I want this to happen. And I've got about 17, 20 teenagers that I'm teaching every Sunday morning, and I'm telling them about this, and one of them, she's not a teenager, she's actually been to university, she's come back, she thinks she's going to help me, her name's Gillian Lane, Christopher Lane, who was here a few weeks ago, it was his big sister. She said, I gotta know, I gotta go. If what's going on, Claudio Freitas and Ed Silvoso, and a couple of other guys, what's going on there, I gotta go. Just single girl, I'm maybe 22, 23 years of age. I'm off. I'm going to Argentina. And that was the last we saw of her for about 6 months. And she come back full of the power of God, and when she got an husband with her. Raphael. Still mighty man. I think she had 10 kids. 10 kids they've got down in Devon, these two. So have I, so it doesn't matter. But they're ministering for God down there and doing awesome things. Yeah, but she wanted what God had. And if it's going to the other side of the world to get it, I'll go. That's what she said. If I've got to go to Argentina to get a touch from God like that, I don't want it. I'm desperate. I'm going. And God give her a husband. Praise God. I could go on all day. I'm not going to. There's a man called Randy Clark. He's a pastor. He's dry. He's ready to give up. It's hard work being a pastor sometimes, you know. I know you think it's easy, but it's not. And he's so cracked and dry and burning out and ready to die, really. Please, Lord, just take me home. But he hears about Rodney Howard Brown and these meetings that he's having. He's been to New York, Rodney Howard Brown, now, and he's doing these, like, he's got a big church now in Tampa Bay, Florida, by the way. But he hears about it and his friend says, go. So he goes. Oh, he just gets blessed. He gets so blessed. There's this guy called John Arnott, and he's got a little church up at in Toronto near the end of the airport runway. And he knows Randy very well. And Randy phones him and tells him, oh, man, you got to see what's going on. He said, well, why don't we get a few of them up here? So John Arnott goes to a conference with these Hector Jimenez, Ed Silvoso, and the others, the Argentinians. They have a pastor's conference. And he goes. And he gets knocked over. And he phones Randy Clark, look, we've got to do something. How about you come to the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship and we have a series of meetings? Yeah, sounds like a good idea, why don't we? Well, anyway, I think it was the 20th of January, 1994, they're having these meetings. Regular meetings, but not daily. Regular meetings. And on that day, the Holy Ghost fell. Wasn't a big church, wasn't much bigger than this. Right? And Randy's been dry for a long time. Nothing going on there. But on the 20th of January, 1994, boom, the Holy Ghost fell. Everybody was just a new person again. You've been born again once, but I think you can be born again, honestly, because it's happened to me a few times. Within a few weeks, people are coming from all over America. By the time I got there, and I've been there, it was 18 months later in June of 95, they'd had to get a huge warehouse with two big rooms, right? And the preaching went on every day. Actually, one day off a week. They had, I think it was Thursday, I'm not sure, but one day off. But every other day, there was preaching all afternoon, there was preaching all evening, right? The Word of God went on for hours. I'm going to try and finish at 12, probably go a little bit over, but they didn't care. If I went till 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock, they'd say, well, that's okay, we're happy, we'll stay, because it's wonderful. But when the preaching finished, the people filed out into this other room, and there's carpets on the floor, and every 7 feet or so, there's a line. And the people lined up on the line, and there were thousands of them, and they'd come from all over the place. They'd come from Great Britain, Nicky Gumbel and Sandy Miller from Holy Trinity Brompton went there. And they came back and they went with empty buckets and they came back with buckets full of what God was doing. And they poured it on the people. And holy, we've been to Holy Trinity Brompton, you couldn't get in, it was so full. We did get in, but you know what I mean, it was tight. Yeah? We came back to our church in Mount Chapel. In Mount Chapel, it was a little bit longer than this, a bit narrower, I think. And there was this big wooden shutter, and they used to shut it for winter because it blocked off half the church. You didn't want to heat all that because no one had ever come in. And that, you know what I'm like, tactful, Mr. Tactful. I said, if you shut that, no one will come, will he? But if you leave it open and pray God, he'll fill it. And the elders were gracious and kind to me and my rudeness, and they left it open. And we went to Toronto and we came back. You could not find a seat in the place. No, and people stood at the back like a football crowd waiting on God. There were people out there in the foyer, full. It was just awesome, and it was like that for months and months because we went with our empty buckets and we brought them back, and people just could see and they just desperately wanted what we had in those buckets. You know, I remember one young lady, Rachel, she's the one who broke it because all the brethren were stood there with their hard, religious, sulky faces. And we're there trying to tell them what's gone on. And you can see this is going to end in either a war or we're going to split the church. But this girl, Rachel, looked like Snow White, she did. I always think she looked like Snow White. Rachel Murphy. I don't know if she's married then, but she's married now. She stepped forward, she came right in front of me. And she said, I want what you've got. Pray for me. And I only just put my hand to touch her head and she was on the floor. And all of them just collapsed. They just went, oh wow, if Rachel can do it, I can. And it was a move of God. It lasted months and months and months. And where is it now? Why didn't we take the nation? I went to a church in Holmes Chapel, a big Anglican church, full to the doors. I was preaching at Nantwich Bible College to a bunch of students who asked me to preach there for 3 days. We went to that place, the Holmes Chapel, on the Sunday morning to give me a break, if you like. Hey, I got more from them than they got from me all weekend. It was fantastic. But it was all over. But it was the Anglicans. And it was the evangelicals. It was all the churches where God's not anymore. They're all dead. But they were getting it. And yet come to the Pentecostals and it's, oh, that's not from God. They're singing about rivers and valleys. Where's Jesus in all that? Honestly. I had a good friend. I'd say at the time probably my best friend, and he was on the phone to me. His pastor's saying this and that and the other. This isn't from God. This Toronto thing's from the devil. I said, have you been? He said, no. I said, I've been. Have you seen any results? He said, yeah, I'm just seeing people going crazy all over the place. Yeah, crazy in love with Jesus. I'm loving Jesus more than ever. I want to read my Bible more than ever. I'm praying for people, getting prophecies for people, getting words for people more than ever. You know, I'm seeing my church full to the doors. Yeah, but it's not from God. Honestly, we missed it. Folks, the church missed it. They missed something that God wanted to do because of their religion and their sulking. We missed it. Please, let's ask God to do it again. He won't do it exactly the same way. God never repeats himself exactly. But he does want to do it again. He wants us to be like that. He wants us to be desperate. There's my bucket, Lord. Will you just fill it? And give me something to take to the people. Because right now, they don't want what I've got. Because it's no different than what they've got. Give me something of heaven to take out there. How desperate are you for a real move of God? Well, you could just go home and think, well, that was quite a nice sermon. Or, Rob's gone off his head again, but we'll just ignore him. He'll be back to normal in a few weeks. He won't be back to normal because there is no normal. God wants to move and he wants the church to come together as one and take this nation back. And people might be coming here. And we might have to go and get a big warehouse somewhere in Indley, right? Because they're coming here from Lakeland and Toronto and Africa and Asia, and they're taking what we've got in buckets back. And we're not going to be mean and selfish. We're going to let them have it. We're going to let them have it. And we don't care about the glory. We don't want the glory. We just want Jesus to be glorified and people to be saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you did with Claudio Friedson and Ed Silvoso and Randy Clark and Rodney Howard Brown, and even with our friends, Lord, Jimmy Crompton, and you've done it all over the place. Nicky Gumbel, we've got the Alpha Movement because of that. Oh, it's can't be from God because it's come out of that. It's saved more people than probably any other thing. And saved people in this church. And we're grateful for those people. Christine's one of them. Emma's one of them. We are grateful for those people. And we're grateful for what you've done in their lives. But Lord, we're desperate for you to do something new. Do something new in our midst, Lord. We want to let go of the control. We're stopping you because we're trying to control you. Because we want it done our way. But Lord, we say, we want to take our hands off it. We want you to come out of that box that we've been trying to hold you in. We want to smash that box to smithereens and say, God, be God. Let God be God. It's what Elijah said. Let God be God. Why are you halting between two opinions? If you want to worship Baal, just go and worship Baal. But if you want, let God be God. That's what we want, God. Be God. In our midst. Do awesome things in our lives. Save our households to the uttermost. Save us to the uttermost, Lord. Like was prayed earlier, let there be no hidden corners in our lives where we don't let you go. Because we're afraid of what you'll see there. You can see it anyway, Lord. Let us open the doors and be glorified in each of us and in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.